Yep, the wedding yesterday, Sister Glenda called me this morning and they were planning on coming, but moving kind of slow and had a house full and were not able to make it. Brother Dick was still in the bed, but they asked for our prayers and certainly thankful for the way that the wedding came together. Hated to miss it. I was actually in a church meeting in South Carolina this weekend where Elder Kerry Lathrop pastors and preaching with Elder Ronnie Loudermilk, and he did some fine preaching over there, and we certainly enjoyed being with them. Enjoyed the association last weekend. Lord has certainly been blessing us, but it's been 3 weeks since I've been here, and this is where I like to be on Sunday morning. I'm thankful that we had this opportunity to worship the Lord together. Thankful that you were able to come through all the rain and the water to get here, and we appreciate so much this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you. We beg an interest in your prayers. What time we stand before you this morning, we appreciate the prayer of our brother Danny and ask that you please continue to pray for us as we stand before you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, he begins here in the fifth verse by telling us to let this mind be in you. You know, I think there are certain things in the Bible that we need to understand what is being discussed and to try not to get confused. When the Bible talks about mind, it's not talking about our brain. Brain would be the biology, and mind is the spiritual part of a person. You know, we are composed of a spirit, soul, and body, and certainly scientifically, we can understand what our body is composed of, a brain and a heart. But when the Bible talks about the mind and the heart, it's not talking about the internal organs. It's talking about something spiritual that we have. The fact that we have desires, that we have thoughts, that we have purposes, and all of that comes in the mind. And the mind is actually the battleground that we are daily at a warfare with. The devil in this world tries to influence our mind and distract our mind and carry our mind away from the things of God by appealing to our flesh. But this verse tells us that we need to have a different mind than that, a different mentality, a mentality that matches Jesus Christ. And when we think about our mind and the thoughts that come into our mind, the thoughts that come into our mind are something that we have to be very cautious and guard against. We can have thoughts that are very dangerous, thoughts that can lead us astray. And certainly people who have harmed themselves or done a disservice to themselves or to others have something going wrong in their mind. And that is the devil attacking our minds. And so we have to guard our minds. And the Bible actually tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. And he tells us to put a helmet on our head. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says that helmet is the hope of salvation. The helmet of the hope of salvation. We trust we'll have more on that in just a moment. But first, we want to look at what is addressed here. Let this mind be in you. Now, this is not something that is just for you individually. You know, we're a part of a church, and the church, there's a reason why we assemble together. There's a reason why we meet together. There's a reason why we fellowship together. If you back up to verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Like-minded. Now, we're not talking about a mind that you need to have all on your own on an island. We have a great blessing here in the church to have the same mind, to be like-minded. And we should be of one mind and one accord. Notice that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, you say, Brother James, you trying to brainwash us? Yes, I am. Brainwash you with the Word of God that we are to be of one mind. Notice we have the same love. I'm thankful to know that the Lord who loves me loves you too. And He loves you just as much as He loves me. I thank God for that. In fact, Jesus in John 17 in His prayer acknowledges that God loves us as much as He loves Him. Now, that's a great love. And that's a love that is a great blessing. It's a love that demands that we love Him. And if we're going to love Him, we need to love Him not just in what we say, but in what we do. And we show our love to Him by loving one another. And much more could be said about that. But then in verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Notice he's saying a lot about the mind. He says that we are to be like-minded, have one mind. And verse 2 says we are to be lowliness of mind, have lowliness of mind. What does that mean to have lowliness of mind? Well, notice he says, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." You know, some people just want to fight. There's nothing you can do to please. I learned that when we were working at that Little League ball field. There are some people, having to call the sheriff's department and the police to come out there, to me, was grounds for someone not to be allowed to come out there, because the same people, they were just out there picking a fight, ready to fight. And he says we shouldn't do things just to have strife or vainglory, to lift up our own self. But instead, he says we should have lowliness in mind, and what that means is we esteem other as better than themselves. We should view the world, especially in the church, as seeing our brothers and sisters as better than ourselves. You know, what an awful condition for us to go around thinking we're better than everybody else. Wouldn't that be awful? To have that kind of mentality, that pride, that proudful view of everybody else. I'm better than everyone else. I'm smarter than everyone else. I can do everything better than everyone else. That's not what he's telling us to have when we say a lowliness of mind. A humble mind, a meek and quiet spirit. Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That doesn't mean we get into one another's business. That means you start looking for ways that you can help someone in their need and help bear one another's burdens. And so then he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." That's the mind that we need to have, the mentality we need to have. And I believe that you and I can be like-minded if we have the mind that's in Christ. Notice, if we're all striving to have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, "Who?" This is Christ Jesus. "Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." It was not stealing. It was not robbery for Jesus to be equal with God, because He is God. God manifests in the flesh. It would not have been robbing Him or stealing Him of anything. He came into this world, and notice He didn't come into this world saying, "Yeah, look at me. I'm the Son of God in all my glory." No, He didn't do that. Notice how I've seen 7 ways that He's about to list how Christ humbled Himself. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, "but made Himself of no reputation." He wasn't out to get a name for Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. And He took upon Him the form of a servant. Notice how He's humbling Himself. He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, came here and served His people. In fact, in the foot washing service that is described in John chapter 13, He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master," and He is, He's our Lord and Master, He says, "if I wash your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." Here's the Lord of glory, the King and the Creator of this universe, humbling Himself to wash His disciples' feet. And that's not the only way He served them. He is still serving us as our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Notice how He just keeps going down and down and down. He was manifest in the flesh just like you and I. Verse 8, "and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So He was made like you and I, flesh and blood. And then even though He was here and He was here as a servant, He still humbled Himself even further. His voice wasn't heard in the streets. He was not trying to attract attention to himself. He went through in his simplicity and his humility. In fact, none of us have lived such an humble existence as he has. Because Jesus says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I tell you, he was living in poverty here in this life. If you have a place to lay your head on a pillow tonight, you are richer than the Son of God was here on this earth. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice that's more humility. Humbled himself. He submitted himself to death. You know, they did not take his life from him. In John chapter 10, he says, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." But he became obedient unto death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And not just any old death. He didn't die in a hospital bed or lay here or lay there or whatever the case may be. He died a shameful death. The death of the cross. Even more humility. Look at the mind of Christ. How he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now hold your place here. We'll come back in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to notice what it says here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 12, and this is the context of faith. Hebrews 11 gives a lot of examples of Old Testament saints who lived by faith. But Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, the point of all those examples in Hebrews chapter 11 is their lives and what they did testifies or witnesses to us of what a life of faith is like. But he says, we are also compassed about. We don't just have these examples in the Old Testament. We have people in our own life, in our own experience, who we've known and we've watched, who have witnessed what a life of faith is like. But he says, we are compassed about with this so great a cloud of witnesses. So here's what we're to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, we're talking about our mind. And we're talking about spiritual things here. He tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and do what? Run with patience the race that is set before us. If you've ever done any long distance running, you can really relate to what he has reference to here. Because running a race of a great distance requires patience. I remember so many of the 5Ks I would run in at the starting line when they would start. People would just take off like as fast as they could go, and I thought, we got 3 miles of this. I doubt they're gonna. And you know, as the race went on, they go by me and go by. And some of them started walking. I mean, they start out strong, and then they go. So many people on the race of life, they start out strong and gung ho, and they just lose their energy and they just fall off. I tell you, it takes patience. And pacing yourself to be able to do what the Lord has called us to do all the days of our life. Not just for a few years, but all the days of our life. We must run with patience that race that is set before us. The mind that we have is constantly under attack, and it takes a lot of effort each and every day to be able to continue on and keep on keeping on in this race that the Lord has set before us. But you know, in all those races, what I was able to do eventually, it's when I could see the finish line. I knew it was almost over. I see people cross that finish line up ahead, and I think, oh, they're in a lot better shape than I am right now. They're done. And all of our loved ones who have passed away, they're in a lot better shape than we are right now. Their race is over with, and it's over, but we're still running. Our race continues on. But you've got to keep your eyes on something when you're racing, and that's the finish line. Notice verse 2. Run your race as set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, we're talking about faith in Hebrews 11, talking about running with faith, and we have a cloud of witnesses that also testify about what a life of faith is. Where did we get this faith? You know, faith is a gift of God. The fact that we have faith inside of us is a gift of God. And Jesus is the author of it. He's the one that placed it there. He's the one that originated it. And we are not the ones that originate it. We didn't come up with that. You know, some people believe that if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to have faith. And you somehow just originate it. It somehow just gets there. Well, I'll tell you, that's not the way the Bible teaches that faith gets there. God deals, Romans 12:3, deals to every man the measure of faith. It's a gift of God when we're born again. He's the author. We are not the author. He's the author of our faith, but He's also the finisher of our faith. That's the finish line. Our faith comes to an end because we don't need faith anymore when we leave this world, because our faith will be sight. We don't have to walk by faith anymore. We'll walk by sight. And so He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But He's also the example. Notice this. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint, where? In your minds. In your minds. We should consider Him. He's our great example. And He shows us what it's like to run the race that is set before you. We read in Philippians 2 about how He had a mind that humbled Himself. He was not seeking His own glory. He was not seeking, you know, He never ran for public office. He never made a great spectacle or show. He just went around preaching the gospel. And people made a show, and it caused an uproar. But He just preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He went about doing good and all that the Lord had given Him to do. But when it came time to save us from our sins, I want you to notice what it says here in verse 2. He had a hard battle to face. But notice what it says. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He did all that. What was in front of Him? You know, if we're looking unto Jesus, looking at the finish line makes all the difference in the race that we run. You know, Isaiah 26:3 says, God will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. If we're constantly looking through our mind, through an eye of faith, constantly looking at the Lord, keeping our eyes fixed on Him, He keeps us in perfect peace. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, Peter walked on water with Jesus. And he walked on water, and we're not talking about smooth water, we're talking about waves and wind. And he walked on that water, but the waves and the winds distracted him, and he looked and took his eyes off of Jesus and started sinking. I'll tell you, that's exactly our experience in this life. When you're going through the difficult storms of this life, I'll tell you where you need to be looking. Is looking on Jesus, keeping your eyes on Him, and you can walk on water. Yeah, you can have wings of eagles and fly above all your troubles. You know, I flew home yesterday, and everything was smooth going out there, and it was smooth until I got to Atlanta. But from Atlanta to New Orleans, they wouldn't even let the flight attendants get up to serve us anything, and I thought, that's not good. But, you know, it's just turbulence. My wife would have hated it, but, you know, she's like, well, how are there bumps in the air? How are there bumps in the air? Well, that just shows the weather is turbulent. But, you know, I've flown before where it's raining, it's dark, and it's gloomy, and you'll take off and you'll go through those clouds, and the sun's shining above those clouds. It's such an amazing thing. You'll see all the clouds below you, and you're up above them. What a blessing when the Lord blesses us in the midst of our storms and our trials, and we ascend up above all of that. And so that we're not in the gloominess anymore. We're not dealing with the tempest and all the things that come with it. And we're up there with the Lord where the sun always shines. That's my prayer every time we come to the house of God and come to the church service, that the Lord will carry us up above all the trials and whatever may be bothering you and distracting your mind and take us away from all that for a little while. That we might experience a little bit of heaven here on earth for a little while. But Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him. What is that? What's the joy that was set before Him? You know, what an amazing thing that Jesus came to do. If we think about, There was a wedding here yesterday, and marriage is such a beautiful way to see the relationship of Christ to His people. And I remember one time, a couple of years ago, we were up at a football game at Port Gibson. And there was a man from Franklin County who brought his wife to the game. He wanted to see the game. And his wife, she could not hardly even move. And me and a friend of mine helped him get her out of their car into a wheelchair. And he pushed her on there and he parked and sat a chair beside her. And you know, she wasn't saying anything, doing anything. I mean, it's just a very, very difficult lot in life that this gentleman has. And I thought, you know, how hard it is to love someone who can't love you back and to do for them what they can't even do for themselves. And certainly they can't do anything for you. But what a picture of what Jesus is for us. How often has He shown love towards us and we never showed Him anything back? How often has He done for us what we could not even do for ourselves? And what could we even do for Him? You know, some people today say, let's be His hands and feet. I'm going to tell you, we are lame. We don't have good feet. We are infirm so that there's very little power or anything that we can do to help the Lord or to further His cause. We depend on God to do by His great power what we cannot do for ourselves. But His great love, what was the joy that was set before Him? You know, He loved us when we were unlovable, and He's made us what we are. The fact that we have any ability or any righteousness or any goodness or any love inside of us is a testament to God's power and what He's done for us. I believe what the joy that was set before Him is dealing with us, that one day we're going to be with Him in heaven for all eternity, holy and without blame before Him in love, but that depended on Him. That depended on His work and His faithfulness to doing what He did. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He did what He did. You know, a soldier out on the battlefield will go out into some awful conditions and circumstances, but you know what helps keep them going is letters from home or pictures of their loved ones. And they remember why they're fighting. They remember why they're over there, and they look forward to when they can go back home. I tell you, it's the joy that's set before you. They're looking forward to something to come. You know, they say the keys to happiness, there's three of them. And the first one is to have something to do. Now, that's me. If you want to keep me happy, give me something to do. You know, I married the right person. She is very good. She has the vision of seeing that I don't have, the seeing things that need to be done, and she lets me know about it. So she gives me something to do. She keeps me happy. It's you know, having something to do, number two, having someone to love, and number three, having something to look forward to. Something to look forward to. That's what keeps your mind where it ought to be. That keeps you running the race that is set before you. And that's what Jesus did for the joy that was set before Him. What did He do? He endured the cross. Endured the cross. When we're talking about running a race, it takes endurance in the child of God. A faithfulness to maintain the things that God would have us do. That you're running the same way on the first mile that you are on the last mile. That takes endurance. That takes incredible stamina. That takes faithfulness. That's what God has called us to do. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now, what does it say? He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's go back to Philippians 2. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Back in Philippians 2, we left off on verse 8. Where He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. Highly exalted Him. He humbled Himself, and what did God do? Highly exalted Him. I'm going to tell you, God does the same for you and I. If you go through life in humility, not false humility. I've been around people that talk bad about themselves, and all they're really doing is trying to get more attention themselves. Oh, poor him. Yeah, he just feels so bad. No, that's not real humility. Real humility is not even thinking about yourself, more concerned about others than you are about yourself. Jesus truly humbled Himself, and God highly exalted Him. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. God will honor you in ways that man could never honor you. But if you exalt yourself, Jesus said, He will abase you. He will bring you down. God resisteth the proud, James 4 says, but gives grace to the humble. He humbled himself, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now notice, he highly exalted him. If you go to Psalm 110, verse 1, that verse is what he's quoting there in Hebrews 12. Well, that's Psalm 110, 1 is quoted a lot in the New Testament. And what it says is, the Lord said unto my Lord. Isn't that an interesting expression? The Lord said unto my Lord. Who's our Lord? Our Lord is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God the Father told the Son, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's what the Lord said to the Son when he finished the work that God gave him to do. God highly exalted him and set him at his right hand to make his enemies his footstool. He's in the position of power over all of his enemies, our enemies, over the devil, sin, death, the grave, hell, all of our enemies, all of his enemies, they are his footstool because God has placed them there. God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what a special name that is, Jesus meaning Savior, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This name of Jesus is above every name. There's no other name that is higher than this name. God's highly exalted the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'll tell you, that's the mentality, that's the mind that we should have, to humble ourselves, to do the work that the Lord has given us to do, and let the Lord handle the honor and the exalting. Let that be his business and not our own. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're thinking about trying to follow Jesus' example and what he has done and showing us how we should have this right mind. For us to run this race with patience, for us to do this, we need to have a joy set before us like he did. And we sang about it this morning. We sang about what should keep us motivated and keep us looking beyond the things of this world. And notice what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. You know, we are born again, children of God. We've been brought out of our condition by an Adam being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. We're born again. We are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mentioned earlier, we need to protect our mind, putting on the helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. You know, hope in the Bible is not how the word's used today. Boy, we have really done a good job of butchering the English language today. People say, well, we need a modern Bible in the modern language. Which language? There's a lot of weird words out there today. What language are we talking about? I'll tell you, the King James Bible was translated when the English language was at its peak, and it's been all downhill ever since. In fact, when I was in English, this was used as the standard of what the English language should be, the King James Bible. Well, the word hope refers to an expectation, what you expect to happen, and what you want to happen, what you look forward to happening. And for us to protect our mind, we need to constantly have that hope of salvation, that when this life is o'er, as we sang this morning, when this life is o'er and I'm here no more, I'll live on. I'll live on where? In worlds on high. We sang these songs this morning about heaven and what we have to look forward to. Notice how he describes it starting in verse 4. To an inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance waiting for us, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what we have looking forward to look forward to. And one day in eternity, one glimpse of Jesus in eternity will all the toils of life repay. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, our outward man perish, but our inner man is renewed day by day. That while we look, He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things which are not seen." The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at the eternal things, the inheritance that we have waiting for us, that's reserved in heaven for us. It fades not away. It won't be corrupted. It won't be defiled. It's reserved in heaven for us. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that no one can pluck you from the hand of God. You are kept by the power of God, and no one can overpower the Lord and pluck you out. You are eternally secure and preserved by the power of God. God won't let anything happen to us or to take us away from this inheritance that is reserved for us until the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice. The joy that was set before Jesus, and we have great joy today in thinking about what Jesus has done for us and the inheritance that we have. We greatly rejoice. If we really try to wrap our mind around that, we will greatly rejoice. All the old saints that have gone on before us, they greatly rejoice, and they wrote down these songs that we still sing today. They were rejoicing in a Savior's love and what the Lord had done for them and what He's done for us. We sang this morning, "And let this feeble body fail," but we'll sing hallelujah. We'll sing, no matter what happens on this earth, we'll sing hallelujah up there in heaven that day. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, I wish that this life didn't have the sorrows that it did. But we find ourselves in a spirit of heaviness, bowed down with sorrow from time to time. I'm thankful it's just for a season, though. It doesn't last because, you know, what a blessing for a loved one or someone to come in and to cheer you up and lift your spirits. I've seen people in hospital beds or maybe shut in at home, and when someone comes to see them, you can just see it in their eyes and see in how it lifts their spirits. To have someone to come and visit them and see them. That's why the Bible calls on us. We're going to be doing the work of the Lord the way Jesus did. We'll visit, as He says in James chapter 1, pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted in the world. What a blessing to visit God's people and to lift their spirits. But you know, we get in heaviness, but what cheers us up is the presence of our Lord. When our Lord comes on the scene, it dispels all of our sorrows and gloom and lifts our spirits. But if we're in heaviness, it's just for a season. He says, through manifold. Manifold means many folds, many temptations, many layers to the temptations that come. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, it is a test, it's a trial of our faith when we experience these times. And all those Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11 we mentioned earlier who lived a life of faith, their faith was tested. Their faith was tried. In fact, you can go to Genesis chapter 22 and read about one that's described in Hebrews 11 where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son Isaac there on Mount Moriah. His faith was tested. His faith was tried. Why does the Lord, you know, that seems like that's the first question we ask. Why is the Lord letting this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? You know, we may not like it, but you know, when you're a student in school, one of the ways to test or measure your learning and your growth is by measured pressure. Oh man, I hated those tests when I were in school. I didn't like them. I didn't enjoy them. That was not a very pleasant process. But how are you going to tell where a student is at, A, B, C, or D, unless they're tested? Unless they have measured pressure, forced to study, forced to learn, forced to show what they know. You know, the trial of our faith tests us. And sometimes we may not fully understand exactly why it is we go through the things that we go through. But I encourage you to go read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And he said, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he besought the Lord three times. He prayed three times that the Lord would take away that thorn in the flesh, but he didn't. Now, have you ever had a prayer that the Lord didn't answer and give you what you requested? Paul didn't get the answer that he requested, but here's the answer he got. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, I learned to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. We want to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Sometimes that involves weakness. And some of the strongest children of God I know are the ones whose faith has been tested the most, and they are battle-hardened, and maybe they've got a lot of afflictions in this life, but they are strong in the Lord and in the power of their might. Their faith is strong, and their mind is strong, all because that the trial of their faith that they experienced. Notice what he says here in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. There's not enough money in this world that would compare to what is experienced in the trial of your faith. You know, Abraham learned something there on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. He experienced a great closeness with God, and he saw God. He said, he built an altar, and he called it Jehovah Jireh, because he said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord did provide. He saw Jesus on that mount. And he rejoiced to see his day. I tell you, when the Lord takes us through these trials, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us on our own. In fact, let me give you an example of this. In Daniel chapter 3, there are three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, living in a nation that was no friend to the Lord. And this nation, this king, built this great big image and says, we're about to play a bunch of music. And we play that music, everybody, if you get down on your knee and bow to this image that I have made. Now, how would you like to be in that position? He says, if you don't, you're going to be thrown in this furnace of fire. You know, that's do this or die, basically, is what he's saying. Imagine being in that environment. And these three Hebrew men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't hesitate. They didn't have to think about this for a minute. They already had their mind made up. Their mind was already on where it ought to be, because they were the only three that didn't bow down. You know, I encourage us to obey the laws of the land unless they violate God's law. They didn't bow down, and someone told on them. And he said, I'm going to give you a second chance. This time you bow down. And they said, O king, we are not careful to answer thee. He said, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from that burning fire furnace, but whether he will or not, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And so he threw them in the fire, bound hand and foot, threw them in there. And the fire was so hot that the ones that threw them in, they died. That's how hot the fire was. But the king looks in that fire and he said, did we not sow three bound in that fire? Why do I see four men loose and walking around and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God? I'm going to tell you, the trial of their faith had to have been such a precious time where they walked in the fire with the Son of God. Oh, that nothing, there's no amount of money that could have been given that would have replaced the experience that they had there in that fire, walking with the Son of God, where they didn't have the smell of smoke, none of their hair was singed, and the fire hadn't affected them at all. He says, the trial of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. You know, the fire is coming. We are going to be tested and tried by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us that there is a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. He says you can build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. But just know the fire is coming. You know, we had a lot of waterfall last night, and down on the coast when hurricanes come, they've actually started building their houses differently in order to withstand the storm surge when a hurricane comes. Why? Because they're preparing their house for what it may face, a big storm surge of water. But if you're going to build your house on this life, It needs to be built in such a way that it can resist the fire that's coming. It's got to be built with the right materials that can handle the fire. Your faith will be tried. Tried by fire. He says, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. He says, and though you see him not, you believe in him. Is that not describing our condition? We haven't seen him, but we love him. We haven't seen him, but we believe. And because we believe, I'm going to tell you, there is such a blessing in belief. He says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What does that mean? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, when you say it's unspeakable, it means you can't describe it. It's better experienced and felt than talked about. It's joy unspeakable. But then he says it's full of glory. You know what we have to look forward to in heaven and glory? Go read the last verse in Psalm 16. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. He says, in thy presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, that's where Jesus is, are pleasures forevermore. That's what we have to look forward to in heaven. Fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore. This is what heaven is going to be like. And when you rejoice and you experience joy here in this earth, you are experiencing a little heaven here on earth. And let me tell you what that's like. Last night I boarded an airplane in Atlanta. And this was a big plane. This was a plane that had just come in from Puerto Rico. I like to get on their app and look at this stuff. But anyway, it was a big plane. It wasn't full, but it was big. And on those big planes, when you enter the plane, you turn left to go to first class, and you turn right to go where I went. And there's a big difference in which way you turn. You know, they'll sometimes put a curtain in between so that, you know, you can't get from one to the next. Those in first class, they're going on the same journey I'm going, but they're going in a whole lot different experience than I'm experiencing. I remember one time I was flying from Los Angeles to Taipei, Taiwan, and I was not first class, and on a 747, and I was on the middle seat in the middle section. And you know how you have room in the seat in front of you to put, carry on? There was no room for me. There was some metal box. I couldn't even stretch my feet out. I mean, 14 hours of that. Well, anyway, they were talking about when we were landing to put your seat back and tray tables up and foot rest down. I said, who has that? A foot rest? I mean, they're over there. They're eating and they're drinking and they're laying down on flat on basically a bed and having them a good old time. And us over in coach, which, you know, I was telling this story over in Oklahoma, and that brother Jerry Winchester said, you know, used to they would smoke on the plane. He says that was the worst section to be in, was in the smoking section all the way in the back. So not only coach, but in the smoking section. I mean, that's a miserable experience there, but a wonderful experience there. If you want to go through life first class, go through life with a life of joy, a joy that is constant, that's unspeakable and full of glory. And notice verse 9. This is where we're going to close this morning. He says, receiving the end of your faith. When our faith ends, what do we have? Even the salvation of your souls. When our faith comes to an end, when this life is o'er, when the world is no more, what do we have? The salvation of our souls. We'll see the fullness and experience exactly what Jesus has done for us, and that's the salvation of our souls. But I want to point out one word in this verse that's very easy to overlook. I want you to notice the first word. He didn't say we will receive. He says receiving. Right now. Present tense. Receiving right now. We can experience heaven right now. There's an expression that we find in several places in the Bible, 1 Timothy 6 and other places where it says, lay hold on eternal life. We have eternal life right now. Lay hold on it. You know, you could go through your life living what it'll be like in heaven. Your whole life of joy and peace and love, and I'll tell you where it begins, where we began this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I thank you for your good attention this morning.